You know, in that very familiar passage, verse that we've often quoted, John, that you probably have memorized, John 14:6, our Lord said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And I want us to think about that second description that he gave of himself there, that he is, in fact, the truth. As soon as we begin to think about that and ponder that, as soon as we read our Lord saying that, we automatically come to an opposition of this world system and the age of rebellion in which we live. You and I live in a time that has denied, rejected the concept of truth, especially objective truth. And so as soon as we begin to proclaim that Jesus Christ is in fact the truth, we're in opposition to this world system. This world system, especially this generation, this time in which we live, that says there's no objective truth, that truth is relative, that what is true for me might not be truth for you, it might be different from the truth from another person. We live in a time where people are going by what they want to be the truth or what they, quote, identify with. We've seen that the past few years with people identifying as different genders. We've seen people identify as different races. We've even seen, you know, a segment of society that is identifying itself with animals. You probably have seen the controversy of the elementary school in Midland, Michigan, where there's several students, a portion there of the students who identify themselves as animals, and there's some debate as to whether or not the school administration actually put litter boxes in the classrooms, in the restrooms for students who identify as cats. We live in a time where an increasing portion of our society rejects the very concept of truth. And it's not just in society. Many Christian denominations and organizations have followed a very similar path, might be a half a step behind it, but not by much. You listen to many sermons that are proclaimed today. You see that same line of thought. You certainly see it in the lives of those who at least verbally profess to be Christians. To profess, to proclaim, to teach Jesus Christ as the truth, the source of truth, the standard of truth, the judge of anything that claims to be the truth, automatically brings scorn, it brings ridicule, it brings resentment, it brings hatred. Many times it actually brings almost violent response in many circles. And so when you get that kind of a response and an increasing level of that, you have to ask the question, well, then why bother to proclaim the truth? Why do it? And the answer is very simple. It's because truth is essential. And this is exactly what we see as we move from 1 John into 2 John. We see that truth is essential. And think about what we read in the first 6 verses of this very short, it's only one chapter long epistle. But in 2 John, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 6. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. As we look at this passage, and the whole theme of 2nd and 3rd John is the importance of the truth. And as we look even at just these 6 verses, we see why truth is important. Truth is essential. And look at why John says it's essential. It's essential, first of all, number one, for fellowship. And by the word fellowship there, I don't mean just, you know, shallow socializing like we oftentimes use that word. But I'm talking about the core, the foundation, what makes the real bond between us and among us as a particular local church fellowship, but among those who profess Christ. What, in fact, causes and defines the fellowship, the real bond? Look again at verse 1. to the first part of verse 2. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us. Understand, obviously, a little bit of the background here. John refers to himself here as the elder. That certainly would be his position among the church. John is the last of the apostles who's alive at this point. And he certainly is old at this point. John's probably in his 90s at this point. So he's an elder both in his position and in his age. He writes to this lady, and obviously a literal lady there within that church. And obviously there's the context there of her own children, her own immediate family. But as you read through this epistle, especially the middle third of it, there's obvious that there's a community meaning there, an application beyond her family. So it seems as if this lady actually, remember churches met in homes at that time, that there's a fellowship that meets in her home. And so when John talks about her children, he's talking about, yes, her own literal biological children, but also those who are members there of that church that's meeting there within her house. And understand also the background at that time. Traveling evangelists, missionaries, some of the way in which they would be supported is that they would come and stay at a house of a church member, obviously someone who had the room for them. And they would stay there, they would often preach to that fellowship, and then they would move on. But obviously you begin to have a problem. Certainly true, genuine pastors, missionaries, evangelists would come, but you're also having an increasing number of false teachers, false missionaries coming by. And you begin to have the problem of having to sort them out. That was the way in which they were supported. They would come and stay. If you looked at houses that were built in the 1800s, if you've gone to historical places or historical tours, you know, it wasn't unusual for those houses to have a bedroom right off the porch where you didn't have to go inside in order to get to it. They were called prophet's chambers. That's probably, following that concept there, someone traveling by, a circuit rider, traveling evangelist, they could just pull in there and stop. But the idea is you've got to be able to sort them out. So obviously, you want to help the genuine servant of the Lord, but you certainly don't want to be helping the false servant of the Lord. How can you tell the difference? And this is where understanding that truth is essential for what genuine fellowship is, genuine faith, and the bond of genuine faith. Look at again, the relationship, the foundation of the relationship between John and this lady and her family and the church that meets there within her home. Again, verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, here's the basis, whom I love in truth. It wasn't mere emotions. It wasn't even mere hospitality per se. The basis of that relationship was, in fact, the truth, as taught by the apostles, recorded for us in his word, particularly about Jesus Christ. Truth is essential for the foundation of genuine fellowship. And what is genuine fellowship? And you see, this answers a debate that's been going on now in the church for several years. You know, there's this been growing argument and debate that doctrine is not necessary, doctrine's not important, and doctrine is in fact divisive. By doctrine, we mean the truth of God's word, and proclaiming that there's truth and standing by that, it's divisive, it's not important. Well, the simple truth of the matter is doctrine doesn't create, the teaching of doctrine does not create divisions, it merely reflects a division that's there. It merely reflects that there never was a genuine, authentic bond there to begin with. Now understand, we mean the essentials here, especially about salvation. We're not talking about splitting fellowship over, debating who are the two witnesses in the book of the Revelation, or when Gog and Magog will invade Israel in the book of Ezekiel. We can debate those things. We're talking about the essentials, about who is Jesus Christ. What does it mean to truly be saved? What is saving faith truly about? We need to understand truth is in fact essential. You cannot make fellowship by avoiding, watering down, or glossing over the truth of God's word. Genuine fellowship, and that bond there must be in fact based upon the truth of God's Word. And you don't just see it here. In fact, as you see it throughout God's Word, go back with me, if you will, over to Exodus chapter 12, and you remember what's taking place at this point. God's people have been in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go. God sent the succession there of the plagues, culminating with the death angel. God has now brought them out. And but notice we have a little insight of information given to us. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with the flocks and herds, a large number of livestock. A mixed multitude. What does he mean by that? Some obviously, who one parent may have been Jewish, one parent was Egyptian, but a mixed not only, as far as their family line, but mixed in terms of spiritual mixture. These were individuals who had not truly believed to or belonged to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A mixed multitude. And what becomes when you have a mixed multitude? Well, go over to Numbers chapter 11 and look at verses 4 through 6. In Exodus, they're called a mixed multitude. The Spirit in Numbers 11 gets even less polite about them. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone and there's nothing to look at all except this manna." God's people were grumbling, but did you notice where it actually got started? What lit the fire there? It was, in fact, here they're called a rabble. I'm not sure I would, obviously the Holy Spirit can call them whatever he wants to call them. I'm not sure I would have done, that's being a little bit blunt there. I tend to be trying to be a little more polite than that. But, God's inspired word refers to them as a rabble, the mixed multitude back in Exodus. What happened? They really were not of the fellowship of God's people. Now, physically, they were there. They certainly saw what had been taking place. Must have thought it was an exciting thing. Must have thought, the Hebrews are obviously the winning side, so we want to be identified with them. But there wasn't a genuine heart connection there. And look at the result of it. Truth is essential for fellowship, for determining, defining what the fellowship really is. And obviously the fellowship within Jesus Christ. And you cannot build that, you cannot manufacture that by trying to gloss over or ignore doctrinal truth, the truth of God's Word. And the doctrine's not the problem, it's merely the revelation. Truth is essential for fellowship. That's why, when as a church we strive to keep the focus on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he revealed himself to be in his word. Because there is no other foundation. Truth is essential for fellowship. Truth is also essential, secondly, for priorities. Look at what we see here in the latter part of verse 2. The truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth is, in fact, eternal. And understand, as we've talked about our Lord and the attributes of our Lord, the distinction. I know we hear the word eternal, we think of old, but eternal and being old are two separate things. God is eternal, but he is not old. I have to be careful as I say this, but as you grow old, your eyesight might not be as sharp, your hearing might not be as sharp. Your stability might not be as sharp. You might not be as fast as you once were, as quick as you once were, whatever the case may be. God's not old. God's eternal. God is just as strong and mighty and powerful and perfectly wise as he was in the eternity past, as he will be in eternity to come. And his truth, because it's based upon him, is exactly the same way. Truth is, in fact, eternal. And it's doctrine is important. Truth is essential because when we recognize it's eternal, it shapes our priorities. And you might be thinking this is a lot of theological, you know, mumbo jumbo. What difference does it really make in everyday life? Well, think with me for a moment. How many individuals, what portion of our population, and maybe even you, if you look back on your life, have wasted their time and their life on things that are here today and gone tomorrow? You think about it. You think about it in terms of society. You think about it in terms of an individual. Again, maybe even yourself. You know, I'm old enough that I can remember when I was in elementary school, you know, we, monthly student magazines you'd get, I forgot now what they were even called, you probably remember those. And you know, it's quite, you know, it's kind of like a rotation among them. You know, we have to do something for the environment or we are going to create another ice age. Does anybody remember that? Then, you know, we have to do something about the environment about 10 or 15 years ago, because if we don't, we are in fact going to create global warming that's going to cook us all. Now we're at a point in time where we've got to do something for the environment because of climate change. And it doesn't matter if it's hot, cold, wet, dry, tornadoes, hurricanes. It doesn't matter what it is. It's because, you know, you're driving an SUV. Isn't it amazing the way our society runs like a cat chasing its tail because it's not basing itself on that which is eternally true? You think about it in terms of your life. Let's be honest, you know, as we grow older, do you look back on your life, then you think about all the time and the energy and the focus you had on things, that now you look back and chuckle and you realize that stuff didn't matter one bit. I mean, you think about chasing fads and trends and how much waste there is in that. Listen, why is truth essential? Because establishing the priorities for our life. We can look through whatever it is, you know, politically, socially, morally, clothing, whatever the case may be, and say, you know, this is what is lasting. This is what is important. This is worth my time. This is worth my effort. This is worth my money. God's truth stands forever. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew 24 and in verse 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you think about what he said as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. You and I are looking, unfortunately, at a nation that is determined to destroy itself because it has willingly and willfully turned away from the eternal truth of God's Word. We don't have to illustrate this. Go read the news. You see the result of not building upon the truth. Truth is essential for priorities. Truth is essential for fellowship. Truth is essential for salvation. Look again at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Everything in genuine salvation is based on truth. God's revealed truth about us. God's Word makes it very clear what we are like apart from God. That we are in fact born as sinners. We are born with a sin nature. We commit acts of sin willingly, willfully. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And because of that, we're in fact separated from God. We're in fact at war with God. And the Scripture makes it very clear. We don't even have enough goodness to want to be saved from our badness. And yet, what does God's Word also teach us? That God, in His love, mercy, and grace, chose to provide a Savior, send His only begotten Son to live, die, and rise again. and then sent his Spirit to convict us, to draw us unto himself, give us the ability, the desire to believe, and in fact calls us to be born again through him. Truth. Without that truth, there is no salvation. And there's no experience of personal salvation without the recognition of those truths. Who we are before a holy God, and what this God has done and is doing to bring us unto himself. Why is truth essential? Because apart from it, there is no genuine, true, biblical salvation. And I would ask you to examine yourself. If you profess faith in Christ, is it based upon the truth of God's word or a mere emotional feeling? Because the only salvation that is real is the one that's based upon the truth of God's word, empowered by his Spirit as he speaks to you through it. Truth is essential for salvation. No element of it can, in fact, be ignored, glossed over, forgotten, pushed aside. Truth is essential for salvation. The truth is also essential, notice number four, for living. Again, I know we talk about truth and the doctrine of God's word. It is very easy for us to have attitude, yeah, well, you know, we certainly need to know about that. Certainly need to understand it. And yeah, we need to believe it. You know, we need to put our check beside the name. You know, yeah, I believe it. That sounds good to me. But it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with everyday life. You know, what we talk about, you know, all this wonderful doctrinal truth, it really doesn't have anything to do with how we live Monday through Friday. Notice, however, what John said in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This is where you begin that middle of the epistle that makes us think that there's something beyond the lady's immediate children. These are probably members of the church that meets in her home. But you think about what he says there. They're, in fact, living out the truth. It is the basis of their lives. It's what causes them to make the decisions that they make. It's what causes them to have the values that they have. It's what causes them, as we've talked about a moment ago, to have the priorities that they have. It's what guides them, moves them, motivates them. You think about what we see over in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. As you sit here this morning, are you a doer of the word or merely a hearer? When it comes to the various issues of your life, relationships or finances, are you merely a hearer of the word? I mean, how many sermons have you probably heard on all of those topics in your life? Are you a doer of them? Truth is essential for living. It is the only path that will lead us to God's guidance and strength and blessing, his calling, his purpose. You think about what God told Joshua before they invaded the land in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. When would Joshua experience the success that God wanted him to have in conquering the land? When he was walking in obedience unto God's word. You think about your life. Are you seeking to live in obedience to what God has said? Whatever, you know, in all the areas of life, and whatever the particular area you may be having some problem, issue, or question about in your life right now. Truth is essential. Because only by walking in the truth will you experience what God has for you and what God wants you to do and to experience His personal empowerment and guidance at this time in your life. You think about the man who we see described in Psalm 1. You think about what we read in verses 2 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How does he live? How is this different? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And look at the word picture here. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams. Notice plural, not just one, but streams of water. How important that is, especially in an arid desert environment. Streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Truth is essential for living. I mean, you continue reading on in that psalm, and it makes a contrast there between what we call the chaff, weeds, and the tree. You think about your life this morning. Which one really describes, pictures, illustrates your life? Are you like that tree, firmly planted? No, just not an accident. Firmly planted by streams, not streams, streams of water. And an interesting picture there. It's the only thing, only place I know of where you have an ever-growing, where you have an ever, you know, fruit-bearing evergreen tree, but you follow the illustration there. The leaf never withers. It bears its fruit in its season. Does that describe your life? There's only one way for it to describe your life, the same way the person describing that psalm did. By seeking and studying and applying God's word. Truth is essential. We talk about doctrine. We talk about the truth of God's word. It's not just a nice, sweet, you know, good thing to do on Sunday morning. Certainly ought to check off that we believe in it. Someday we'll get credit for that. It is, in fact, the path to life and living to experiencing God. Are you living the truth? John could look at these individuals. He said, you know, I can look at them and they live the truth. I can tell, obviously, they've heard it, but they live it. Most of us in here have been blessed for decades to hear God's word, but do we live it? Truth is essential for living. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. Truth is essential for fellowshipping. I know you probably think we've already talked about that, but what we talked about before was the very basis of that fellowship. What makes genuine fellowship? Here we're talking about the actual activity, if you want to call it that, among us. The way that we're, in fact, to relate among us as a people of God. Notice what we read in verses 5 and 6. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Yes, the basis for their relationship is in fact to be one of, you know, based upon the truth of Jesus Christ. But the way in which we interact with each other is in fact to be a basis of love. But what does that look like? You know, we use the word love a whole lot today. You know, you love your spouse, you love your cat or dog, you love hot dogs. You know, we use the word the whole same way across. What do you mean by that? What does love look like in a Christian fellowship? It's defined by truth. Walking in truth will manifest itself as love. You see, as we walk in truth, we obey God. As we obey the Lord, we love. As we love one another, we build up the fellowship. And it continues to go around. As Warren Wiersbe observed, it's not a vicious cycle. It is, in fact, a victorious circle. But walking in the truth guides what we do. It guides what we say and what we don't say, how we act and what we don't act. I mean, you think about just the typical church fellowship. What would happen within the fellowship if there was a mutual commitment to walk in the truth of God's word? Can you imagine the love, the bond, the care, the patience, the forgiveness, the give and the take? Can you imagine the sweetness of such a fellowship? Truth is essential for fellowshipping. That is, the relationship among the body is the basis of what it means to be a part of that body, as we saw earlier, but is also to be the way in which we can conduct ourselves with each other and among ourselves. Truth is, in fact, essential for fellowshipping. Truth is ignored, washed over, pushed aside. Truth is essential. John can look at this lady, he can say, you are walking in truth. Your family is walking in truth. Those people who are part of that church that meets in your home, I've met many of them, they're walking in truth. If John was to meet us today and talk about us, if he was to talk about you, would he be able to say that you are walking in truth? Have you personally come into the truth through Jesus Christ? Child of God, is it truth that is molding and shaping and directing your life? Are we a people who operate in truth? Truth is essential. Are you walking in truth? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.